Hebrews, the 13th chapter. This chapter is about relationships. Life is about relationships, isn't it? Christianity is about relationships. And you can see right off the bat, he says, let brotherly love continue. You know, he doesn't scold them for the way they're treating each other, but he says, keep doing it. Keep loving each other. It's a great thing when you have a church where they love each other. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but we love each other. And that's what we need. And the writer here says, let that continue. Let's look out for one another. Let's care about one another. Let's check on one another. You know, let's not have suspicion and angst and complaints about one another. But let's love one another. Let brotherly love continue. That's what the world is looking for. Why do people join gangs? They can feel like they belong to something. There are a lot of organizations out there that would not exist if people felt like they belonged in their family. If their family loved them the way they should, if they encouraged them and accepted them and embraced them and said, you matter. There are organizations out there that exist that wouldn't exist if the church did what we were supposed to do. If we loved each other and made everybody feel like they're a part of something, like they belong here. Not like they, you know, they just come in and they go out, but that they matter and that they're loved and we care about them. And I want you to know, as I look around the room, I want you to know I love you and I care about you and you belong here. We're not trying to run anybody off. We want everybody to stay and everybody to come back and everybody to be included and feel included and include others. That's what we want. But when the church doesn't have brotherly love, when the family doesn't have the familial love that they're supposed to, people will go out and find some place to belong. The church, we ought to know when we walk in the door that we're accepted, that we're loved. Within moments, we ought to be confirmed by the people inside that we matter and that we're loved. Let brother love continue. And then he says something else because that's the closest exchange, right? And then he says, what about those people who are not your brothers? What about strangers? He says, let us not be forgetful. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And the word entertain doesn't mean that you dance around and sing, right? It really just means that we accept them. It means that we receive them. The word actually means to receive them. So to entertain them, just be hospitable. That's the word, the best word I can think of that describes that. Be hospitable to strangers, to people we don't know, the people who are not in our group, people who are not in our family, but to love them too, because why? Some people have entertained, he says, angels unawares. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what is an angel? Let's get the idea out. I was having this conversation this week. When you die, you do not become an angel. All right. Every time the bell on a Christmas tree rings, an angel doesn't get its wings. That's not how that works. All right. So we're not angels. Angels are a defined creation of God. When you go to heaven, you don't become an angel. You're not trying to become an angel. When we leave this body, our spirit goes to heaven. And that's, so we live in heaven. And then at some point, after judgment, we receive a new body. Right? We're judged in the old body, and then we receive a new body. How many of you are looking forward to getting that old body back on after you shed it? No. But that new body we look forward to. A heavenly body, a celestial body. And so we look forward to heaven and having that new understanding. And you know, we won't get into all that. But anyway, you don't become an angel. An angel is a messenger of God. We have Gabriel in the Bible. We talk about Michael in the Bible. We talk about Lucifer was an angel of God. So we had those angels of God. And then throughout the Bible, we see an angel of the Lord, angel of God, an angel. Well, what they are is messengers. Every time we see them in the Bible, they all appear as men. None of them have wings. Now, we have seraphim in the book of Revelation in particular. They are winged. We have them on the Ark of the Covenant. They have wings. That's not an angel. See how we somehow got all mixed up? And you say, well, is it okay if we still call that an angel when we see it? Because that's what we call it, isn't it? Oh, look at that. It's a cherub, right? We say, oh, look at that angel. Okay, but that's not a Bible angel. That's a Hollywood angel, earthly angel. So an angel is a messenger. So if we'll be nice to strangers, be kind to strangers, be considerate, be hospitable towards strangers, we may have an opportunity to hear a message from God. That's what he's saying. That stranger may not even exist. May just be, you know, a messenger of God in that picture, that moment. And I'm sure if we asked around, people would have stories of people that they've talked to or that talked to them or that they saw a need and they met that need and then they went back and that person wasn't there. Who was it? Don't know. Don't know who you're talking about. Why? Because it was an angel. It was a messenger of heaven with no purpose on earth except to deliver a message for God. And we see that in the scriptures. Biblically, that's what an angel is. So we need to make sure that when there's a stranger, rather than be judgmental and harsh and criticizing, that we show favor and compassion and mercy. That we have an open heart to them because it may be a test. It may be that we can learn something from them. How many of you ever learned anything? I really just give you an opportunity to raise your hand, stretch out a little bit. Right, we've learned some things. How many of us ever learned something from somebody we didn't think could teach us anything? I've probably told the story several times through my time here, but there was a time we were remodeling the house in Orlando, and I was trying to get the tile up, and it just wouldn't come up. I had the tile removing tool, and it wouldn't come up. I was down there with a little hammer and a chisel trying to get it. It wouldn't come up. And Corey had to be, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in that range, and he had kept handing me this shovel, flathead shovel with a handle, a D handle on it, and he kept saying, try this, and I kept saying, get out of here, I'm trying to work, and you're in the way, and he kept handing it to me, here, Dad, try it, get out of here, I told you, go away. Y'all never did that, right, because y'all are perfect, and I'm not. And I finally got so irritated. I said, give it to me. And I took it. Man, I've been working on that tile floor, that old, you know, square linoleum, for 3 days. And I had the whole thing up in an hour. Yeah, go Corey. So was Corey an angel? If he was, that was the moment of that in his life. Right? Didn't last, did it? But the truth is that we're so sometimes so stubborn, so closed off, so proud that we can't learn when we must learn. That same situation, same time frame, I was managing a company. We bought a new restaurant, and I didn't know anything about that restaurant. And here I was, you know, grown, and I had to come in there and have some kid teach me how to run that company. I had to know how to run it. I had to learn it because I had to be able to operate it. But I was having to humble myself and learn from a child, basically, how to do it. You know, instead of coming in and go, I'm the boss. And I'm that doesn't work. Not if you want to learn. But too many times we have a chip on our shoulder. We have some ego problem. And we should be able to learn, but we don't. He said there's strangers out there that could teach you something. That could help you. So be hospitable. Be receptive. Embrace them. Charity, consideration, challenging our ideas, our ideals, and our concepts. Have you ever changed your mind about something you believed? You know, we were talking about that, about people who have this idea that they've been taught all their lives that this is the way it is, and even that this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what God says. And we need to be willing to read the Bible without all that in there. And see what the Bible really says instead of, you know, this is my preacher taught me. You know, we don't need to have a doctrine of the preacher. We need to have the doctrine of the Bible. We need to know what God says. Hopefully the preacher tells you what's right. Hopefully the pastor is instructing in the way of the Lord. But you bring your own Bible to church. We have them in the pews. You need one, take it home with you. But we need to be students of the Scripture. And make sure that he's teaching what's right. So relationships with our family, with strangers. Look at verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, we could look at different people that are in different restrictions, can't we? There are people who are in prison. There are people who are held hostage. There are people who are living in countries and they are not free to leave. There are people who are in restrictive relationships where their husband or their wife is domineering or their parents are very restrictive, controlling. And so think about, you know, when we're dealing with them, when we're talking to them, let's be mindful of their situation. Also, addiction. Next time you think that addiction is a funny thing, think about that parent that's out there looking for their child or that's lost their child to addiction. It's an awful thing. And the person who is struggling with it, it's an awful thing. And it's destroying our country. It's destroying families. It's a terrible. But I know that we're harsh in our judgment of what it's doing. But look at that. They can't get out of it. They want to lay it down too. It's got a grip on them. You say, well, then they need to get in a program. I agree with you. I want to do everything I can to help people in that situation. But the point is, just remember, it's, at this point, it's not something they control. It controls them. Remember that. Remember that. Be mindful. They're trapped. They're stuck. And he says to be mindful of them, remember them as you are in their situation, as you are bound with them. What if it were your child? What if it were you? Be compassionate. It doesn't mean we enable. It just means that we take that factor into consideration. That we understand that they're dealing with a monster that we don't deal with. You know, somebody asked me the other day, he said, how can they think that way? How is it that we know better? Is it just because we've never done that stuff? Yeah, but I'm not going to do that stuff to figure out how they think. That is not ever in God's plan. But I will say this, if you're struggling with addiction or you have been freed from addiction, you are in a situation where you can help other people. If you're one that said, I just quit smoking, then you can help people that can't quit. You say, I just set the drugs aside, went through rehab, whatever it is, and now you're past it, you can help people that are trying to get out of alcohol. And if you're still struggling with it, you can help people too. Guys, we need to look at others in their situation and put ourselves in their shoes. And we can help them. We just need to be mindful. Those who, look at what he says also, those which suffer adversity, put yourselves in their shoes. Some have a different struggle than you do. Other people, look, the struggle you're going through, other people don't understand, and theirs you don't understand. So the least we could do is be kind, right? Be kind and compassionate and considerate. Put yourself in their shoes. Relationships, family, strangers, those we are aware of some of their situations. Right? Well, if you were in jail, let's go different than that. Let's go hospital or nursing home. If you were in a nursing home, would you want people to visit you, call you, send you a card, think of you, show that you haven't just disappeared off the face of the earth? How sad that when people find themselves in that situation, the rest of the world forgets. So he says, think about them. Consider them. Put yourself in their shoes. What would you have them to do? Now, I've talked to people, and I share the story when I was in the hospital, and Brother Ronnie and Brother Jimmy showed up. And I said, thanks for coming, guys. Bye. And I love them. I love them. And I was glad that I appreciated the visit. But I was sick, didn't want to entertain. And they didn't come for me to entertain them. They came to pray for me, and they did that. And I'm mindful of that when someone's in the hospital. I go visit them, but I don't hang around all day unless they need me to. Just put yourself in their shoes. They are there to recover, to get better. Now, let me say on this part. You need an advocate in the hospital. And if you can't make decisions for yourself and you can't communicate, you need somebody there that's going to stand up for you when you're not being treated the way you need to be treated. And that's nothing against hospitals. It's just a reality. And so if you're in a hospital or rehab or something, there needs to be somebody checking on you every day. And since you're not the one in that situation, think about those that are, and you can make a difference. It's a ministry. But they have a different struggle than you, so be compassionate, be merciful. Just keep it in mind when you're dealing with them. And then he talks about marriage. He says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what's he saying here? See, God doesn't have an issue with sex. I know that a lot of times, especially before, now it's, you know, a lot different. It could be taught and made to feel like it's a dirty, you know, ungodly thing. No, in marriage, it's designed for marriage. It's designed to promote and to enhance a marriage, to enhance spiritual intimacy. Paul talks about what happens when we join our bodies that way in marriage, how the spirits are combined, right? These two become one. There's something that happens in that where it increases the intimacy we're able to have. And we say, we use the term intimacy to talk about the physical. It's not got nothing to do with the physical. Intimacy has to do with the spiritual, the emotional. So God is not against it. He just wants it in His place. And that's what he said here. I'll tell you this, it complicates and destroys every other relationship where it's not designed, where it's introduced. It belongs in marriage, nowhere else. Not on TV, not in movies. It belongs in marriage. Not with your friends or co-workers, or it belongs in marriage. It's been abused, misdefined, and it's caused a lot of struggles and a lot of problems. But God said, look, I'm not against that. I'm just against misusing it. Misuse and abuse. Verse 5. And I'll tell you the truth. As I was reading this, I thought, that's really, why is that there? We're talking about relationships. From the church to the family to strangers to the marriage. And then he says in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now look. When it comes to our relationships, not only does misuse of sex destroy a relationship, jealousy does too. You ever had a friend and they got promoted or they got a new vehicle or they got something better and it made you jealous? Guys, we should celebrate them when they do better. We should celebrate them when they experience the blessings and the favor and the goodness. But not be jealous and go, well, how come you got that? I don't get one. How come I didn't get it? But people do that. And it destroys relationships. It puts such a wall up between us. And so he says, let it be without covetousness. He's trying to protect relationships. But we trust God. Look at what he said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God's taking care of you. God is aware of our needs. So that we may boldly say in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What's God doing? What's God providing there? He's going to take care of it. He will make a way. Again, one of the things we've already talked about recently is that having wealth does not mean that you're spiritual. Having material blessings does not make you holier. But we trust God. We trust God to provide our needs. We trust that we have everything we need. We count our blessings. There's not a person in this room that could look around and say God hadn't taken care of us. And you look at the world out there and how people suffer and how many needs that they have. We have a lot of wants met. We have a lot of things in our lives that we don't need. I'd rather ride in the car than walk to church. I'd rather have air conditioning than just open the windows. Right? We've got a lot of blessings that we don't need. God's been good to us. Now, let's not discredit him by acting like we need more than we have. We've got a lot of wants met. We should never consider ourselves that we're in need. If we're ever in need, we look to God and God provides it. Verse 7, again in the relationship, so our relationship with God. Verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So he says that we need to have good relationships with those who have authority over us. Now, we need to have good relationship with those in authority in secular things, but here particularly he means in spiritual things. Those who God has put to help us, to serve us, to minister to us. Now, I was telling somebody the other day, again, something we haven't probably talked about in a while, but y'all do understand I'm not the boss of the church. I work for y'all. I understand that. I hope you understand that. That's right. Somebody say, oh yeah, we know. You work for us. Right? People remind the police of that when they get pulled over. You work for me, right? I pay your check. Well, here, pay this fine too while you're at it. But when it comes to the church, understand something. I know it, and it uses the term authority here. God has placed me here. Hey, I believe that. If you don't believe that, then we've got a problem. God's put me here to pastor the church and to lead the church. But I understand that leadership, and Jesus talked about it, whichever you would be chief, you'd be the servant. That's how we become greater, is by serving others, becoming useful to others. And so he says in this relationship that we have now with pastors or with teachers, that we need to remember them and we need to consider the end of their conversation. In other words, where are they going? What are they accomplishing? It's my desire, my hope that my life reflects a surrender to Jesus. That if you were to follow and do the same things that I do, your life would be better. That's just how I must live my life. Now let me ask you something. If I do what you do, is my life going to be better? If everyone in here decided you're now the leader, where are we going? Are we getting closer to God or farther away? Are we helping more people or less? If we all follow you, that's what he has in mind here, that relationship. And somebody put it this way this week, says we're all just walking home together. Think about that. We're walking home together. I love the way that was put. Verse 8. In this relationship, now he says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. So God did not develop and evolve since I was a kid in church. So if I know more about God or different about God today than I did when I was a child, number one, maybe I just grew up and understand better. Number two, maybe what I was taught then was not correct as what I can understand now through my own studies. God didn't change. If it used to be wrong, it's still wrong. And if it used to be right, it's still right. The rules don't change. The goal line doesn't move. God hasn't changed. Now, our understanding changes. Our appreciation changes. Our relationships change. But God didn't change. The same Jesus that died for me is the same Jesus that died for people today. He died for all, John the Baptist says, for the whole world. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the whole world. That means anybody that was ever born or ever will be born, they have one Savior, one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in a church. Our hope is not in baptism. Our hope is not in some doctrine. Our hope is in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, You could right now pray from your heart to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've failed. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. I want to live for you. I want to know you. Would you pray a prayer like that? Receive the forgiveness of sins. Finally, he says in verse number 9, be not carried away with divers strange doctrines. Oh, I tell you, we're facing that today. Churches are being carried away with different ideas, different doctrines. We think the internet is such a blessing, and it can be, but they also can get on there and find all kind of different ideas and doctrines and sways them away from what the Bible teaches. People particularly talking about Calvinism. I don't remember which preacher it was, but he said, you'll never learn Calvinism by reading the Bible. You always learn Calvinism by reading books by Calvinists. That's true. The idea that some can be saved, but only if they're chosen by God. Let me tell you something. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins too. Every sin, doesn't matter. You can be forgiven if you'll pray. Put your faith in God. Don't be carried away with divers strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, the forgiveness of God, liberty in Jesus Christ, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. See, there are some people who believe that in order to be right with God, you'd have to eat certain things. It's like that lucky rabbit's foot, right? You know what Paul said? He said it wasn't very lucky for that rabbit, was it? That's what he said there in verse 9. The Pahokee translation. I know it's a little different. But that's what he said. Guys, you don't get saved by going to ceremonies, going to church. You get saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He washes our sins away. But he says what we have to think about beyond our salvation is our relationships. We need to have a good relationship with our brothers and sisters in church, with strangers outside the church, with our own family and with our own marriage, and with our Savior. We need to work on those relationships. And he says, and be established. Oh, we need to be established in our doctrine and apply it in our lives. Because what good is it to know it if we don't put it to work? Wouldn't it be sad to get to hell? Get to the gate of hell, and I know this is not how it works, but let's just think about it a minute. And somebody standing at the gate of hell says, do you know how to be saved? And you say, oh yeah, you have to pray and ask God's forgiveness and put your trust in Jesus. Wouldn't it be sad to get to that point knowing how to be saved and not have done it? Tragic. Right now, from your heart to God's heart, call out and be saved. And let Him change your life. Let's stand. I want you to have an opportunity to come to the altar this morning if you'd like to. You can pray where you are. God hears you. But if you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. Whatever burden you carry, we could pray together. You could pray. Come to the altar and kneel and pray, just you and God. Or from where you stand. But please, don't leave this morning until you and God are in the right relationship. This is your opportunity. You came in broken. Leave whole. You came in searching. Find God now. God will hear your prayer. This is your opportunity. Maybe you've hit a nerve with some of the relationships in your life this morning. Talk to God about it, and then let's fix it. Whether it's a brother or sister in the church, or your spouse, or your family, parents, brothers, sisters, neighbors, strangers, whatever it is. We need to know how to treat people. the right way. This is your opportunity. All right. All hearts and minds clear? Let's come back tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I invite you to be here. Don't forget, is there a sign up for the Valentine's or just mark it on your calendar? I don't recall. There will be a sign up, okay. But we do need to RSVP for that because we have to have a number to set up for and feed. But we do encourage you to come to the Valentine's banquet on February the 11th. Also going to have a lock-in that night. Brother Adam and Sister Kelly are going to do a lock-in for the children. And so they'll be able to have activity at the same time. All right? Anything else? We're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Bill Sanders to dismiss us, please.